Good, because I won't know I need to go longer, or it could be bad if I don't know when to stop. No, I'm sure John Mark will let me know if I need to stop. He'll be doing this number saying, "Let's go." But I'm thankful to be able to preach this morning, and Pastor will be traveling back later this week. But turn in your Bibles to John 14 this morning. John 14. We had a busy week. A lot of things going on, as you probably saw as you came in. I was joking with somebody, like you actually were entering into the tabernacle, coming through the curtains. So excited for all the work that Brother John and his crew had out there. And then we had some fun out over in the nursery, doing some remodel there. Brother Harold did all the skilled work. Me and John Mark and my wife did all the grunt work. So for the part that looks good, that was all Harold. Any mistakes, it was John Mark. No. We're thankful. Still a little bit left to do, but excited for how it all came together. But John 14 this morning, John 14, verse number 1, this is Jesus speaking. He's telling his disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Pretty good question. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a powerful statement that Jesus makes. He says that he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And there is no other way to the Father, to heaven, but through him. Let's pray before we look into God's word this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather together to worship you. Lord, I ask that you be with Pastor and give him a restful few days and a safety as he's traveling there and back. And Lord, I ask you to help us again this morning. And Lord, that we will see these things in your word and not just be hearers, but that we'll be doers and allow you to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse here in verse number 6 is a very familiar verse that many times that we quote, and especially in reference as we're, you know, witnessing to others or talking about salvation, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And what a wonderful truth that it is. That's not by anything that we try to do in of ourselves. No works that we can do are good enough, but he is the only way. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And they mesh together so wonderfully together. As he is the only way, he could say he's the absolute truth, and he's eternal life. And they all just beautifully come together, and is very clear, cut and dry. He doesn't mince words. He says, "I am the way of salvation. There is no other way to get to heaven but through me." And we'll get into this later, but there is no multiple roads that lead to the same place. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, the setting of this time, when he gives this. You would think he might be saying this to a large crowd where many people were not followers of him, but that's not the case. You think it could be maybe he's talking to the Pharisees. He said a lot of very direct statements to them, but he's not talking to them either. You may think there's a bunch of, you know, publicans and sinners, people that he associated with as he was ministering to throughout his time, but he's not speaking to them directly either. He says this very powerful and direct statement to his own disciples, which when you think about it, like, wouldn't they have already known that? Why would he say this to them? Why not this? I mean, he may have said, he said similar things to the crowds, but why this statement at this time? Why would he remind them of, "Hey, I'm the only way of salvation"? Because they'd already given their lives to him. Well, one, I think there's a great comfort in knowing that he is who he says he is, even as a Christian. We can never hear too much about the salvation through Jesus Christ, because it just resonates with us even more. As we just sang this morning, "My faith has found a resting place." Not any device, not a creed, not some other thing, but it's in faith in Jesus Christ alone. What a wonderful reminder. But he gives them a promise that they can hold on to. Of saying, "Hey, I'm getting ready to go, but I'm coming back. Get ready." And what a wonderful thing that he gives them that. And he really, right before he gives this statement, he's dropped three big bombshells on them. If you ever got some bombshell news, and they got three things kind of right in a row. One thing the previous chapter, chapter 13, he says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is not who you say you are. And disciples, they're all like, is it me? Is it me? Except for John saying, hey, who else is it? He was the only one that knew it wasn't him. But they all were wondering, hey, am I going to be the one that's going to betray him? That would be very shocking news of his closest followers. Then he also tells Peter, hey, you're going to deny me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. And he says, actually, you're going to deny me three times. And we know the end of the story as he does do that, as Jesus is taken away. But then the last thing is right in the beginning of this chapter. He says, hey, I'm getting ready to leave you. And here they are. They're thinking that he's coming back to set up a political kingdom, that he's going to overthrow Rome, and they're going to be, you know, fighting over his chief positions of power alongside of him. And he says, hey, I'm getting ready to go. That was big news that they are getting. And in just any one of these things would have been hard enough to hear, but all three right together, they're kind of wondering what's going on. And he gives them this reminder, hey, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Everything's going to be okay. And but betrayal, one of those things that can be very difficult. I mean, we don't see too many kids running around today named Benedict, after Benedict Arnold. I mean, that's kind of a big thing. We don't hear that too often. But it's even more difficult if you're betrayed by someone that's close to you. And if that's ever happened to you, that would be a terrible thing. Someone that you thought was close to you, thought was on the same page, and next thing you know, they stab you in the back. And then losing someone that you're close to can be difficult. We've lost two dear ladies in our church of the last month or so, Miss Joan Yost and Miss Donna, and what wonderful memories and testimony they had for the Lord, but it was not an easy thing. And so Jesus gives them these comforting words after they've just received these troubling truths about him. And there's a progression that we see in this passage that we'll look at this morning. But the first thing is that there was a presence of fear. The disciples were afraid of what Jesus had just said, and they had every right to be a little unnerved, a little afraid of all this news that they are getting. And he tells them there, let not your heart be troubled. And the idea of the trouble there, something that is stirred up, something that is unstable, or something that is shaken. See, sometimes we may have heard news or something, and it just shakes you. Somebody know, and you get the word cancer, that's a troubling word. That shakes, that changes everything. Or news like that. And the disciples are rightly afraid of what was going to happen next as they get all this news from him. And the fear can either paralyze us or it can cause us to depend on Christ even more. And as a Christian, it'd be so wonderful if we were immune to fear. But we deal with it as much as anyone when we forget about who we're trusting in. But we see the effects of fear right now in our nation with recent events and things going on. Fear over politics, you know, what political leaders, what are they going to do? What's happening with the laws? Fear over natural disasters and hurricanes and all these different things that are affecting so many. Just fear over the divisions and things even within our country and world. And then just again, there was another mass shooting the other day in New Zealand. One of my good friends, he and his family, they're missionaries in Christ Church, New Zealand. And so they were giving updates on Facebook and said they were okay, and they're ministering to people that are going through that terrible situation. And unfortunately, that's not uncommon, or we're not necessarily surprised when we hear those things, and it can lead to a lot of fear of wondering what could happen to us. I'm glad that there's someone that knows what's going on in our life, who knows the end of the story. And these are all legitimate things that we shouldn't take lightly, but if we let them get to the point where we're so fearful of doing anything, then that's not where God wants us to be. And on the other side, sometimes we have the biggest fear we have is the fear of what others will think of us, the fear of public opinion in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I don't know how many times I've gotten myself in trouble because of the fear of man, fear of what will someone else think if I do this, or what will they say about me if I say that. And so many times we can get caught up in wondering what's going to happen, whether our friends are going to say, our family, our neighbors, if we try to witness to them about Christ, if we try to talk to them about the Lord. We can't let fear dominate our life. And there's so many people that are just paralyzed by fear, and so many times in their own lives. And the disciples, they were very much tempted for that fear to paralyze them in that moment of, well, if you're leaving us and one of us is going to betray you and Peter's going to deny you, I mean, we might as well quit now if it's all going to be unraveled. And he's saying, hey, it's going to be okay. But don't let that fear take hold of you. But they're afraid because of the uncertainty of the future. Maybe they were struggling Am I going to be the one that's going to betray him? Maybe I should just leave now before I do something terrible. Maybe they're struggling with the fact that he said he was going to leave us. We thought we were here, you know, to the end with him. And both of these situations could have been tough. Think about denying Christ, turning our back on him. And every single one of us has the potential of doing what Peter did, of letting the fear of what others think about us dictate how we live our life and backing away from living out the word of God as God would have us to. I mean, Peter, he was the boldest, the most outspoken, the one that you think of who was the leader of the disciples. It was Peter. And yet, as Jesus is taken away, he follows kind of afar off. He's just kind of listening in to see what's going to happen. And this lady comes up to him and says, "Hey, aren't you one of the disciples?" And he said, no way, that's not me. Someone else, "Hey, yeah, you're one of the disciples." "Nope, not me. Hey, you're one of the disciples. We saw you. We can tell by the way you talk." And he began to curse and swear to say, "Hey, that's not me." And then he heard the rooster crow just as Jesus had said. We all have that same potential. If we get away from our walk with God, we get away from the word of God, we can all get in that same place. And many people that we know that have turned their back on God, that were once faithful, we all have that potential. And that could be fearful of, I don't want to mess up. I'm naturally self-critical and sometimes I will not do something just because I don't want to fail at doing it. That's just my personality. Maybe it's others are like that. But we don't have to live that constant worry of, what if I mess up? Because the news is, we're going to mess up. We're imperfect people. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what's inside of me and inside of you. That we have that potential and we're going to fall flat in our face at times. We're going to displease God by the things that we do. And none of us are perfect. And he already knows that. That's why he gave us the promise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible says that a just man falleth 7 times. And the idea is that he's going to keep falling, but he rises up again. We're never going to go through life perfect. We're going to fall flat in our face. We're going to fail God many times right here. And the key is not trying to not fail, but the key is when we do fall, saying, "God, forgive me," and let him pull us back up and keep going. Amen. So many people, they fall down and they get discouraged and they're still laying there. And it's so easy to do. We can wallow in self-pity. "Oh, I messed up. God doesn't love me anymore." God couldn't love us anymore if he wanted to. As pastors, many times we're unconditionally loved, completely accepted by him. He loves us so much. I think sometimes it would help us if we were open and honest with each other about that. How many times we come into church and we've got our outfit on, and we got, as my youth pastor called it, the gospel glaze on. You know, we know how to nod our heads at the right time. We know how to say the right things. And yet, many times we've got stuff going on in our life where it feels like everything is falling apart. Maybe it's just circumstance of life. Maybe it's something we're struggling with. I'm not saying we need to post about it on Facebook. But if we can't talk with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ as a family, who else are we going to talk to? The Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We can't do that if we're not willing to open up and share with one another. Saying, "Hey, I'm messed up and I'm broken and I need your prayers. I need help with this situation in my life." If I can't talk to, as a church family, about this, who are we going to go to? And that's what so many people, they feel we get so isolated, and we think we all are alone. We're alone, and no one cares, because we're not willing to open up and have that accountability. And it makes it hard, because then if we open up, then people that care about us, they're going to check in on us, saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing with this?" Sometimes we're scared of that. Well, if they know, then I'm going to have to actually do something about it. I don't want to give up that sin. I don't want someone to know what I'm struggling with. We have to be open and honest with that, and knowing that we're going to fail, and trusting each other. We're not going to judge each other. "Oh, can you believe so-and-so is struggling with that?" No, because we all got our own problems. And so we got to bear one another's burdens. And it's not us pulling ourselves back up. It's reaching out and letting God pull us back up, trusting in him. And the disciples, they were fearful of what was going to happen. Am I going to mess up? Am I going to ruin what's happening? And then the other situation is they're wondering what's going to happen if Jesus is going to leave. And losing someone, whether from moving or passing away, is never an easy thing. When my wife and I, we lived in Kansas for those few years, it was a military town, and every year we're saying goodbye to friends. And it was a difficult thing. We've got several former military in here, and you know the other side of it, as being the ones that have to move. And family that move away as your kids get older and they may spread out and go different things. And it's not an easy thing, but he gives him that promise of saying, I'm going to be with you. Just a few verses down to verse 26, he says, hey, I need to go because someone else is coming in my place. And he says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He's saying, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit's coming. And I'm glad as a Christian I have God himself within me, that I'm never alone, that I'm never having to trust in my own power, but God's power working in and through me. And many times he's kind of the forgotten third wheel of the Godhead, you know, our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, but sometimes we forget about him, sometimes because he's purposely behind the scenes. He's pointing us to Jesus Christ. And the other side is people that have abused and overemphasized the, you know, charismatic type stuff. They've kind of made us scared of it, of the Holy Ghost working inside of us. But the Bible says he's there to comfort us. He's there to intercede for us with groanings. When we can't even get the words out when we're praying. We're so broken about something. He knows what's going on. He gives us a power to be a witness for Christ and to live the Christian life. And so no matter what uncertainties the future holds, we have God himself with us. And then Jesus said, hey, I'm getting ready to come back. But they're also afraid because they had a lack of faith. And Jesus challenges them. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Say, hey, I know that you believe in God, but guess what? I'm God too. Believe in me. Believe that what I'm telling you is for not just going to happen, but that it's for your good. Sometimes God puts things in our life that we think, God, why are you putting this in my life? And he says, hey, trust me, it's for your good. And that's what he tells them. Hey, I need to go because I got to die on the cross for your sin. That's going to be for your eternal good. And so he challenges them to trust him. But it's easier to follow God when everything is smooth. But when the trials come, the difficulties come, that's when our real faith is tested. And that's why it amazes me when I think of Job. He says, though he slay me, it seems like God is trying to kill me, but I still trust him. Joseph, after everything he went through, he still stayed faithful to God. The disciples, it was easier when Jesus is there with them, but the incredible things that God used them to do after he was gone paled in comparison to what they could have done in their own strength. And so are there areas of our life where we're not living as though we're trusting God, spending time with God? Call upon me, for I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He gives us that promise that we can come to him in our giving, trusting that God's going to provide as we honor him with that, as we witness. Sometimes we witness someone, we're like, is this really doing any good? Are they really understanding? But the Bible says his word will not return void. And we don't know what kind of seed is being planted in the heart of that person that we're trying to be a witness to, or that we've been witnessing to, and it seems like nothing's happened. We never know what God is doing in their heart as we continue witnessing and continue praying. And the disciples, they were fearful, unsure of themselves, but he reminds them, just trust me. I'm in control. I'm going to take care of it. Because if we live in fear, it's going to cause us to miss so many opportunities to see God at work in our life. I remember when I was a kid, we went to Carowinds. It's a amusement park kind of right on the border, I think, of South Carolina, North Carolina. I was probably 8 or 9 when it's a family trip with some friends of ours. And we were so excited. And it was the first time that I saw a roller coaster live and in person. And I was scared to death. I was like, I'm not getting on that thing. There's no way. Somehow, I don't know if they twisted my arm. They somehow got me on there. And I rode on that ride like this. And as soon as I got off, the first thing I said was, can we go again? And now I love roller coasters. I ride them all day. And my wife can't because she gets motion sick. So if you want to come ride roller coaster with me, I'm all for it. But I would have never known how awesome it was to ride a roller coaster if I hadn't done it for the first time. If I had let that fear keep me, I can never do that. Thankfully, I had parents that forced me to do it, get me on there somehow. I don't know what they did. And they got me on there. But then I knew, wow, this is great. Sometimes we're wondering so much. I can't do this. This is too scary. This is too fearful, God. And God says, just trust me. And that's what he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we take that step of faith. We see, oh, wow, this is awesome. We just get scared to witness to that person. And we're like, man, they're going to come flying with fists at me and, you know, attack me. And we witness to them. And they're like, wow, this is awesome. I've been thinking about this. Oh, wow, God, you were right. This is awesome. I get to witness for you. I've heard it said that courage is not the absence of fear, but doing what's right in spite of it. We're going to go through life with fear, but we can either let that fear hinder us or let it cause us to trust God so that we can see him at work in our life. So we can't let fear dominate us. The second thing, though, we see is he gives them a promise for the future. Verse 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And he gives them these promises that they can hold on to. And they're just as much for us, these same promises that we can have. And he begins to talk to them about heaven. And I don't know about you, any time we can get struggled and worrying with the uncertainty of life, we can think about the one thing that is certain, and that's eternity with him in heaven. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. And he begins to tell them about the wonders of heaven. And heaven is so much beyond what we could ever come up with. It's interesting, God doesn't say a whole lot about it in the Bible. He actually talks a lot more about hell in the Bible. Because I think if we knew how great heaven was going to be, we'd be much more impatient to want to get there. That's what Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He said, hey, I'd rather be in heaven, but God's not done with me yet. And as long as we're here, God isn't done with us yet. But he began to tell him about heaven. He says, hey, I got something special in store for you. And some people get, you know, caught up on, you know, the word mansions there. It's not necessarily the idea we would think of as a mansion, but I'm not too worried about the size of it, is that God's making a place for me. I don't care how big it is or what it's going to look like, because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. That's all that really matters. But we've been given more details than the disciples did. The book of Revelation talks about the beauty of heaven with the street of gold and no more sorrow, no more pain. Miss Joan is no longer in pain. And others, there's a tree and river of life. There's a reunion with those who have gone before. It's going to be a wonderful place. And he tells the disciples, hey, I'm preparing that place for you. Doesn't matter how bad things get in this life, you got heaven to look forward to. And things got bad for them. I think all but one were martyred and tortured in different ways. And the only one that didn't die or of a martyr's death was John. And they tried to. They boiled him in oil. And God said, no, you need to write the book of Revelation first before you can go. And the incredible things they went through, how could they go through all of that? They knew what was coming next. They knew that Jesus was doing, preparing something for them. But then Jesus gives them the witness of heaven. He says it's a personal guarantee that it's a real place. And 100% satisfaction guarantee. No return policies necessary. And isn't it funny today? There's return policies for everything. I saw some of the ad the other day for a car. It's like you have 10 days and you can return it for nothing back. I'm like, I just get a new car every 10 days, you know? You could do that. And now I don't like this one. Give me something else. And but he gives them, hey, this is place is real and it's going to be wonderful. And people can deny the existence of heaven or hell all they want. But the Bible says that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And guess what? We get the incredible privilege to tell people about it. That you can be saved from your sins, saved from eternity in hell, and know that your eternity can be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And anyone that really knows the difference between the two would choose, yes, I would much rather be in eternity with Jesus Christ than separated in a terrible place called hell. And I don't need crazy books like 7 Minutes in Heaven to some experience I might have to know that heaven's a real place. I know because Jesus said it's a real place and that he's preparing it for me. That's good enough for me. But he also said that there's a work going on in heaven. He said that he's preparing a place. And there's few things that are more exciting to me than a new construction project. And man, this week has been fun. Didn't realize how out of shape I was, you know, just rolling paint and stuff like that. I'm like, oh man, me and John Mark, I was hurting more than he was. I think he's better shape than me. And that was exciting seeing all the work that was done. I remember growing up, the church I grew up in, built this beautiful auditorium by the grace of God and just seeing, you know, all the pieces and steel and everything come together. You know, as a kid, just like, man, this is awesome. Just seeing all these things that are going on. But a building project needs the right architect or planner to carry it out. Thankfully, we have some good men in our church that know what they're doing. If it was up to me to plan it, it wouldn't look real good probably, and it would all be red because my team is NC State. It'd all be red. I joke about that. What color should we do this? Red. That's what I want. Yeah, no. They didn't let me pick that. But I'm glad that we have a pretty good architect for what's going on up there. Jesus said that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He said that he started and he is building his church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I think, though, we can assume, though, that whatever's in heaven is going to blow our socks off. It's going to be so wonderful. And we're not going to be so worried about everything else that's been going on. We're going to think, man, God, why don't you bring me back here sooner? And it's interesting, it says that he's preparing a place for us. I always remember as a kid, maybe still now, trying to think about what custom things, you know, God has for me up there. And as my, you know, kid brain, it was unlimited Hot Pockets. That was always my dream as a kid. Like, oh man, I can't wait to get heaven and have unlimited Hot Pockets. It's going to be great. And it's going to be a lot better than that. I can guarantee that. And some people get caught up, you know, crazy stuff about it, you know, or are animals going to be in heaven? I don't care if my dog's in heaven with me or not. Just being honest, I love my dog, but it's not going to bother me if he's there or not. I'm more concerned about, are my friends and family going to be in heaven than my pet? So many people get caught up in all those crazy things, but they don't care as much about their neighbor or friend that doesn't know Christ. But heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But though, when are we going to get there? When is heaven going to be? Pastor preached just last Sunday night, 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And it's exciting to think that we could be the ones that he's coming back for. We may be the ones that are still alive to get caught up in the air. And that's an exciting thing to think about. And I remember in college we joked about, you know, wait till we get married, you know, wait till all this stuff happens. We would sing to each other, you know, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, we'll be during your honeymoon. We'd sing that to each other and mess with each other, very spiritual. And I'm glad, though, that he could come back at any moment. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. And death for a Christian is not a negative, but it's a positive. As Paul again said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's going to be exciting. And I'm ready to go home. If God allows me to live a full life and raise my son, that's going to be a wonderful thing. But if he says, hey, today is the day, I'm going to have no regrets. Unfortunately, a lot of people are going to have regrets if it's that moment today because of the way we've been living our life. And we're actually commanded to be ready at any moment. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He cares about the way that we live our life. But looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As long as God has us here, we're going to keep working for him. But with one eye up of saying, today could be the day. And as we live with that mindset of, today might be my last day, it's going to change the way that we live today. Because sometimes it's easy, oh, I got my whole future years ahead of me. I can serve God later. Today might be my last opportunity. Today could be my last opportunity to be a witness to that person that God has in my life. And the disciples had that hope and promise that they would see Jesus again. He says, hey, I'm coming back. It's going to be great. But there are many people in the world that are not ready for Jesus to come back. Many have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. They don't know the salvation that he has. As Jesus here declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, so many people don't know that. And that's why he gave us the responsibility as his ambassadors to represent him to this world and share the message of Jesus Christ with them. But he gives them that promise. And then the last thing, he gives them a path to follow. There's a path to follow. Verse 4 says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way to get there? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Thomas asked a question that so many people have asked. How can we know the way? So many people are seeking for truth. They're seeking for something real. There's so much fake news. There's so much this stuff out there. So much imitation stuff of all the things that the world has to offer. And so many people are looking for something that's real. And we get to share with them that the real truth is Jesus Christ. That he is the only way to heaven. He's the exclusive way. There is no other way. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's not a few roads. There's only one road, and that's through Jesus Christ. The whole coexist thing that you may see the bumper sticker for is a lie. We're not all the same. There's a big difference between what the Bible teaches and all those other religions. They say, hey, just try not to offend everybody. Well, I'm not intentionally trying to go offend people most of the time. But if the word of God offends what they believe, I can't control that. You can shoot the messenger, but I can't change the message. Jesus said, I am the only way of salvation. If someone disagrees with that, that's on them. Now, I can do that in a loving way. I can do it in a kind way, not taking a Bible and beating them upside the head or running up to them and turn or burn, all this stuff that some people take to the extreme, unfortunately, leave a bad taste in people's mouth. But the truth is, anyone that believes anything other than the word of God is not saved. If they follow the teaching of Islam, they can't be saved. They follow the teachings of Catholicism or Mormonism, anything else, they can't be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." A lot of people out there are trying to work their way to heaven and tell people, look at all this stuff I've done, look how much money I've given, look how many times I've gone to church. But there's no boasting in the cross, except for that Jesus is the only way. And some people say, well, that's mean to tell people that. No, that's love. Just like if your doctor doesn't tell you that you have cancer that can be treated, that would be the worst thing that he could ever do. They say, oh, no, you're fine, and your body is cancer that is killing you. No, it's saying, hey, you have this cancer, here's what we can do to fix it. That's what you want to hear. So it's not a hateful thing to say, hey, without Christ, there is no good news for you. But with Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. And that's the most wonderful news. We have to share the bad news before you can share the good news, or it won't matter. And so we don't tell people about the truth of heaven and hell just because we're trying to be mean to them, but we're trying to tell them because we love them so they don't have to go to a place called hell. And as a church, that's why we look for any way that we can point people to Jesus. Whether VBS or Big Days or supporting missionaries that go all over the world to tell others about Christ, let them know that Jesus is the exclusive way. There is no other way but through him. But then he's also the explicit way. He is the absolute truth. Something that is explicit is something that is stated clearly and in detail, leaving no room for confusion. It's something that is clearly laid out. And Jesus made it very clear, I am the only way. I am the only truth. He made it very obvious. There was no questioning what Jesus said. Well, did he really mean it? No. I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. I am the life. And no one can get to the Father but through me. Cut and dry. No question of what he was saying. And he had the authority to say that because of who he was. God's perfect son. He was the truth embodied. And the Bible does say, in order to worship God, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't just, you know, hold up our hand and kind of run around like weird stuff. No, we base it on the truth of God's word, and we come the way God says to. And so Jesus didn't tell us to blindly trust something with no proof. He proved the validity of what he said by what he did and who he was. All the miracles he did, his death and resurrection, proved who he was. There was concrete proof that he rose from the dead. As everyone saw him die, he was dead for 3 days, and then he rose again and showed himself to over 500 different people after he rose again. No one could question that he wasn't who he said he was because they saw the proof. They saw that he was alive again. And it really wasn't for many decades later before that truth was even challenged or tried to change because so many people saw it firsthand. And they pass it down to their children. So someone tried to say, no, my dad saw him. Or no, my grandpa saw him. They saw Jesus. Are you calling him a liar? And they knew that it was true because of he showed himself to those people. But he also gave us today something just as true. And he gave us his word. And that has stood the test of time. The Bible said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And it's interesting that no matter what other people try to do to disprove the word of God, it can't be disproved. It can't be discredited. Every attempt they try to do to find something wrong in God's word, it just shows even more that it's right. Science has always shown that the Bible is true. History and archaeology have always shown that the Bible is true. They used to make fun of all these names, stuff that weren't, you know, they had never had record, and every time they do a new dig, they find something else that proves, oh, just like the Bible said it was. And time again, it's shown that it is true. And God even says, when we look up and see the creation, the stars, it's a testimony of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You can't look around and see this world and not think, somebody made this. This all didn't just show up by accident. It's physically impossible for that to happen. They say, well, the Big Bang came from nothing. That's physically impossible. The Big Bang is when God said it, and he made it. But Jesus said, when we know the truth will set us free. So we know the truth of God's word and how it affects our life. It changes everything. And Jesus laid out that plan clearly. It's me alone for salvation. And so the last thing, though, is an extreme way. The reason we have a way is because he gave his life. And we think about all that Jesus did for us. I can't help but wonder. I mean, you think God could have come up with any other number of ways of making a way for our salvation. But before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, it was already decided what the plan was. That Jesus Christ would be the Lamb that would be slain for our sins. Because God knew we would sin. God knew that we would come short. And God knew that that penalty was separation from him forever. And God knew how hopeless and helpless that we would be. So he sent Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus, he lived that perfect, sinless life. He was betrayed by those that he loved. He was mocked by the people that he created. He was tortured by those that he gave life to. He was beaten by the hands that he fashioned in their mother's wombs. And then he was whipped with that cat of nine tails. And the Bible says that his visage was marred more than any other person. You couldn't even tell that he was a human being anymore. As we come up in just a few weeks to Easter, when we think about how, you know, the exciting that he is alive again, but we have to think about all that he went through for us. And not just the physical abuse, but the spiritual. As he literally became sin, the Bible says, for us. He took our place. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, on himself. But I'm glad that he didn't stay dead. But when he took our sin, he died and he rose again 3 days later, proving that he was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life. And now he offers us that gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, have we accepted that gift? Have you trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation? It's not by being a good person. It's not by coming to church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by anything else, but putting our faith in Jesus alone. And there's no greater decision that we can make today than that decision if you've never done that. But many of us, they here this morning, we've made that decision. So the question is, are we living in shame? Are we living in fear? Are we letting fear dictate how we represent Christ to those that are around us? Are we so scared to live the Christian life and to be identified as a Christian? The Bible says that if we're living for him, we're going to stand out. We looked at this in our teen Sunday school, that God made us different by design. He said that we're peculiar people. We're different. Not weird just for weird's sake, but different because what we do as a Christian is totally opposite from what the world says. Do things for yourself. Treat yourself number one, or as a Christian life is serving others first. And so are we living in that fear? Have we quenched the power of God in our life by the things that we've done? Are we praying and seeking God to use us to make a difference in those that are around us, telling other people about the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Maybe we just need to rededicate ourselves to that. I need that rededication every day, saying, God, help me today. God, help me not to live in fear of those that are around me, but trust you to make a difference. And so that we can continue on making a difference in the lives of those around us. And by the grace of God, we can keep pointing people to the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you that you are the only way, the truth, and the life. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted you alone for salvation, but Lord, that today would be that day of salvation for them, that they would no longer trust in themselves or in their works, but trust in you alone. But Lord, that you'd help us who have trusted you, that we will make a difference in the lives of those around us, that we won't live in bondage to our fear and of what others may think of us, but Lord, that we will remember all that you did for us and motivate ourselves to make a difference. Lord, I ask you to help us as we go out through this week, and Lord, that you would bring these truths to our mind and pointing people to you as the way, the truth, and the life, and to never be ashamed of that fact. And God, if we do ever be ashamed, Lord, that you'd forgive us and help us to get right, and Lord, continue making a difference in the lives of those that are around us. And God, we just again thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, don't forget to be back tonight as Pastor Tom. He's got round two and 6 o'clock. Thank you, everyone, for being here. You are dismissed.